Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good and gracious God. We thank you that all power and dominion is yours forever and ever. And we ask, Lord, that as we read through 1 Peter 5 now, that you will help us to stand firm, to hold on to our faith, and to never let go. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We in Kununurra are not unfamiliar with the long drive. In the next few weeks, many of us here are going to embark on drives to Darwin, to Wollongong. Here is a picture of our planned trek, 50 hours, nice and short. The people will be driving to Perth. Now, when you drive, you have to watch, don't you? You have to be alert. You've got to watch out for that wallaby jumping across the road, that cow grazing in the middle of your lane. At some times in the day, it's harder to watch. You know, when you're driving into the sun at dusk, you've got to be very alert. Or when a cracker of a storm hits you and you're at Timber Creek, you have to watch carefully. You have to watch until you get to your destination. Now, our drives, most of the time, we have a goal in mind. We have a destination. We have somewhere where we are driving to. Well, today in 1 Peter, Peter wants us to get to our destination. To remember that the Christian life is one lived where our ultimate destination is eternity with Jesus. And like when we drive, he wants us to watch until we get there. To not get swept away in the moment, to not get distracted. To change the metaphor a little bit, imagine if you're in the midst of a cyclone. God wants us to be the building that stands and is not swept away. There's always a temptation as a Christian to stop living with eternity in view. Paul Tripp, he's a minister in the US, he says, "In a moment, your thoughts can seem more important than they actually are. In a moment, your emotions can seem more reliable than they really are. In a moment, your needs can seem more essential than they truly are." And his conclusion then is, it's hard to live with eternity in view. Life does shrink to the moment again and again. So how do we watch? How do we stand? How do we not shrink our view of eternity, but also live in the present, in the moment, and be alert? Well, 1 Peter has been a surprising letter that has encouraged us to live out our authentic faith in a hostile world as we wait for Jesus' return. And 1 Peter 5, we're encouraged to keep standing firm in our faith until the end. And there are three things that we're going to look at today that we need to stand firm. We need godly oversight, we need Christ-like humility, and we need a posture of resistance. First, godly oversight. Our verses 1 to 4 are addressing elders, those appointed in the church to lead God's people. In verse 1, Peter describes himself as a fellow elder and as someone who himself witnessed Christ's death, and he was there. But even then he says that with the church that he's writing to, he is a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. Peter lives knowing Jesus will return and that he will share in Jesus' glory. And that knowledge is key to being able to lead God's people. For a leader to be able to lead God's flock, they have to have eternity in view. An elder in verse 2 is also described as a shepherd, someone who exercises oversight. A shepherd kind of gives you the picture of someone who looks after and cares for the sheep. Jesus is described as a shepherd. He is the one who lays down his life for the sheep in John chapter 10. Leaders are to follow in his footsteps. And so in this, we see how leaders are to lead. They're to follow, to lead like Jesus led, but also that the church actually needs leaders. The church, God's flock, needs people with oversight over them. This is important in our day and age where independence and individualism are promoted and admired and where leaders are often disrespected or ignored. God's people need a godly leader to help them to stand firm. Because what do shepherds do? Well, they look after and care for the flock, but they also fend off external and internal threats. King David, he was a shepherd, and this is how his role, he describes his role in 1 Samuel. He said, when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it and killed it. Being a shepherd is not for the faint-hearted. Protecting the flock, guiding, directing the sheep. Shepherds are not weak leaders, but they are humble. They keep God's concerns front and center, keeping eternity in mind. I was encouraged this week when I read the new Archbishop of Melbourne. He was recently installed. Rick Thorpe, I think his name is. Rick Thorpe. And he said, let me state it plainly. I will proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, as long as God gives me breath. Well, that is what an under-shepherd, a leader of God's people, should do and never stop doing. Leading God's people to Jesus, the true shepherd. Keeping people's eyes fixed on eternity and the salvation that Jesus brings. But also the type of leader leading God's people matters as well. A leader of God should not exercise oversight under compulsion, but willingly. Leaders must not want to be in the role being pulled, dragging or kicking, going, no, this is not what I want to do. I don't want to look after God's flock. That's not who you want as a leader. You don't want someone who's there for shameful gain, but you want someone who's eager. And someone who is there for themselves, for their own benefit, either monetary or reputational or some other selfish motivation, is not someone you want leading you. You don't want a prosperity gospel preacher or like the TV evangelist that care more about your giving than your soul. Someone who comes to Kununurra for the prestige of the position is not who you want. You also don't want someone who loves power or who in verse 3 is domineering. But you need a leader who will live as an example, someone who themselves submits to Jesus and seeks to live in a way that can be copied. Now, as you look for a minister, you're looking for an elder, as Peter describes here. And that minister won't be perfect, just as I am not and was not perfect. All leaders, apart from Jesus, are sinners with different strengths and weaknesses. But you're looking for that character of humility, someone who submits themselves to Christ. The temptation when looking for a leader is to apply worldly categories based on competence rather than character. Go, can they preach? Can they organize an event? Can they implement systems? And these might be important and actually probably should be considered. However, they're secondary. If there's no humility, if they do not have a mind fixed on the glory that Jesus will bring, if they're not living for him, if they're not going to preach the good news of the chief shepherd, you don't want that person. Now, just a quick word about the role of wardens and parish council. When they were elected or appointed to their positions, they did not sign up to do my job. They have oversight and aspects of the elder position, but not all of it. Particularly, they're involved in looking after church property and finances, and to an extent, they're involved in the process of finding a new minister. But they are not licensed by the bishop to have oversight of this parish in the same way that I am licensed, or even a locum will be licensed. In my absence, some of the roles that I do will be handed to the wardens, but not all. And so I want you to encourage you to be kind to them, to honour them. They all work full time, and I know that they will work hard to look after the church. I'm confident that they will exercise the authority that they have been given with humility, following the example of Christ. But the reality is that there's going to be some gaps. There will be needs and arise and situations that come up that might just rub you the wrong way. And actually, I expect that they will, because we're a bunch of sinners. But in that moment, I encourage you, don't play the blame game or whinge or complain. Instead, ask how you might use the gifts God has given you to serve. Ask yourself how you can love God's people. Ask yourself how you can be caring pastorally for others. and particularly love those who have taken over the extra load of running the church in the absence of a full-time minister. They're going to need your love and your support and your prayers, so please be praying for them. And meanwhile, pray diligently that God would raise up a new minister, a new shepherd for this flock, to help you to be able to stand firm in your faith for Jesus, so that you can reach that final destination with him. So God gives us godly oversight to help us to stand firm. The next key to standing firm is Christ-like humility. Humility means knowing your place in the grand scheme of God's design. Knowing our place before God, that God is God and that we are not. That Jesus is Lord and that we are not. And in terms of our relationships, it's considering each other better than ourselves. Youth in verse 5 should be subject to elders. That takes humility. But Peter says also, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. This is the way in which we are to approach everyone. We are to consider everyone better than ourselves. And the reason that God gives here is God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Grace is God's undeserved favor. And ultimately, we see God's grace given to us through Christ, as Jesus died for our sin, so that we can have his undeserved righteousness on the day that he returns. And when we humble ourselves before God by placing our faith in Jesus, we receive this grace. The Christian life starts with humility. It starts when we place our faith in Jesus, when we acknowledge that we are sinners in desperate need of a Savior. Becoming a Christian is an act of humility. It's saying we can't save ourselves. We need Jesus. We need his death and resurrection. We need the forgiveness he offers. But then the Christian life is one continued in humility. It starts with humility, it continues in humility as we continue to submit our lives to Jesus, as we deny ourselves and as we follow him. And as we humble ourselves before each other, we receive grace. The grace of God's favor, of his blessing, of knowing that our lives are honoring Jesus. But do you see what it also says there? God opposes the proud. The proud are those who do not humble themselves before God or others. And ultimately, they will be opposed in God's judgment when Jesus judges the living and the dead. They will be called to account for their lack of humility. And so what do we need to do? In verse 7, we need to humble ourselves before God. And particularly in verse 7, it says, as we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, we're to cast all our anxieties on him because he cares for us. As we humble ourselves under God, because of his grace, his undeserved favor, we will be exalted. We will share in Christ's rule for all of eternity. And it's helpful to remember the context here. Christians suffering hostility because of their faith. God is saying, well, submit to me, because a time will come when you will be exalted. You will be with Jesus. And in the meantime, we can cast all our anxieties on him. I like casting a net in fishing. You don't cast the net once and be done with it. No, you cast the net. You pull it back in. You get out whatever might be in there and you cast it again and again and again. And if you go out fishing and a week later, you cast the net again and again. That's what God is calling us to do with our anxieties, to cast them on him, to throw them at him. It's not like God is fragile. We don't have to be careful in casting our net because God might break. No. God is able to carry on our anxieties. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. God is big enough. And he's in control. And that's why we can cast our anxieties on him. So what does it actually look like to cast our anxiety on God? Like, what does that process look like? One of the lessons I've learned these past 12 months is that there are lots and lots of things that are outside of my control. I can't control people's reactions. I can't control how events will unfold. I can't control what it might even be unpredictable in a given week. But I do have the ability to be able to be anxious about all of those things, to worry about them, to worry about how a person's going to respond in a conversation, or to worry about if X, Y, or Z is going to happen. I can spend hours worrying about it. All these things that I have no say in, no control over whatsoever. But to cast our anxieties on God is to recognize that actually everything is under his control, not ours. It's to bring before that, to bring before God that conversation that we're worried about. To say, God, you're in control. You've got this. Or those unforeseen events. God's got those in his hands. And because God's got it, we don't have to be anxious. We can throw those things at him and he will catch them. And we can trust him. And even if those things don't work out okay from our perspective or how we planned, we can know that our eternal destiny is safe in God's hands because of Jesus. And so if we're to stand firm, we need this attitude of humility. We need this attitude of submitting ourselves to God, trusting God, and particularly that shows itself in trusting him with all of our worries and anxieties. Lastly, to stand firm, we need watchful resistance. It says in verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. To stand firm, we need to watch. We need to keep our wits about us, be sober-minded. Why? Well, it's because we're in a spiritual battle. It says there, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The devil does not want us to stand. The devil does not want us to make it to our destination. He wants us on the drive to have a micro sleep, to come off the road. He wants us to be totaled. He wants us to fall. The devil is like a roaring lion, an active predator on the prowl, waiting to attack. The devil wants to destroy us. The devil wants us to start to doubt the goodness of God, to doubt the presence of God, to doubt the power of God and the compassion of God. And Peter says, resist him. Firm in your faith. Don't let the devil get a foothold. Don't let the devil trick you into sin. The devil is the father of lies. And if your faith is in Jesus, he's out to get you. So how do we resist? Well, let's look at the test. It says, stand firm in your faith. He will flee. We need to keep on keeping on. Keep on believing in Jesus. When things are grim, stand firm in Jesus. Jesus is risen from the dead. He will not be beaten. Our inheritance in Jesus is surer than the promise that you'll get wet if you go for a swim. And it's not going to be taken away. But we also resist by taking encouragement from our brothers and sisters who are holding fast in the midst of suffering. Let their faith spur us on. Let their encouragement help us to resolve to stand firm for Jesus. So stand firm. Keep believing. Keep your eye on the destination, knowing that Jesus has the final victory. See, the devil is a beaten enemy. He's a bit like a whimpering wolf that has been caught by the rangers. There's still a danger. You don't want to get too close. But beaten by the cross of Jesus. And Jesus will have the final victory. Verse 10, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Did you hear the fourfold promise there? Jesus will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish. That is what Jesus will do for us. Maybe in this life we suffer, and by God's grace, maybe even in this life we will be restored, confirmed, strengthened, and established, but definitely in the one to come. When we're with Jesus in eternal glory, we will stand forever. To Jesus be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. He is Lord. So be sober-minded and watch. Now, what exactly do you need to watch for? Well, maybe you need to watch your mind. Not let your mind linger on unhelpful desires like lust or covetousness. Maybe you need to watch your temper and ensure that in your anger that you do not sin. Maybe you need to watch the allure of riches and material things in this world, that they don't take you away from following Christ. Maybe you need to watch your doubts and negative self-talk that says, maybe I'd be better off not living for Jesus. Maybe we need to watch what we set our heart on, our goals. The sense that we get as we read through the book of 1 Peter is that Peter was definitely not living for the rewards of this life, but the reward of the eternal life to come. That is our destination. That is where we're driving to. And so as Christians, as we live, we are to live like we drive. Because when you drive, you have to stay present in the moment. Otherwise, things can go sideways real quick. But you drive with the end in mind, the destination, the goal. Always looking forward to Jesus and his return, to the salvation that we will inherit with him. So watch. And then Peter concludes his letter. We're not going to spend much time thinking about that now, except he does say to stand firm in the true grace of God. Genuine faith. Even though it's not going to be easy, even though there are hostile forces out there in the world, there are hostile spiritual forces, but we have a great Savior who won't let us fail, who is Lord of all, who is going to return and bring us into his glory. So let's enlarge in our view of eternity for the glory of God. And as Peter closes his letter, may the peace of God be with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us as your people to stand firm. Thank you that you enable us to stand firm. You give us godly leadership. You give us a Savior who was humble to the point where he died on the cross to save us from our sin. And you give us his example to follow. So, Lord, help us to be humble, to cast our anxieties upon you. And, Lord, help us to resist the evil one, to resist the temptation to sin, to hold fast to Jesus, always looking forward to the glory that will be revealed when he returns. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.